We were heartbroken to find that a recording failure resulted in our loss of Brother Robert Johnson's lecture on October 3rd. But Robert graciously provided us with an audio tape of a sermon on the same text in John 21 that he delivered at the Longview Church of Christ on February 12, 2012. Here then is Robert's sermon on John 21, verses 15 through 22, addressing the topic, Refreshing Our Love.
Will come from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he had said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.
Throughout the pages of Scripture, there are great questions that we find raised in them. Questions that reflect the heart of man in any age. Questions that either we want answered for us today or questions that we still need the answers for ourselves as well. For example, in Job chapter 14 and with verse 14, through the great suffering that he was going through, Job raised the question, If a man dies, will he live again? It is a relevant question in our society today as it becomes more and more secular and fewer people place their confidence in spiritual values. And so they look around and think that really this life is all that there is left to live. This is all that really matters in life. And many people still wonder, well, when a man dies, is he going to be able to live beyond this physical existence? To which our Lord and Savior gives a resounding answer of yes. Or we can think about Jesus as he stood before Pilate in John the 18th chapter, when he was asked whether or not he was a king, and he spoke of his kingdom not being of this world, and that those who were of the truth were drawn to him. And Pilate raises a question in verse 38, what is truth? See, that's a question that still needs answering today as well. We live in a relativistic society where truth is what you want it to be at any given moment in time. And it tends to change from one person to the next person and from one situation to another situation. What is truth? We need the answer that God provides. His word is truth. Or what about the question the Hebrew writer raises in Hebrews the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, how we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a question we have to answer for each one of us as we look at our lives in Christ and how we respond to the will of God. whether our life in Him could be described as being faithful or neglectful. And how will we escape if we neglect the great salvation that we have in Christ? So many important questions that Scripture raises that we need to examine and look at in terms of our own lives today and seek an answer for. But another question is found in Scripture as well. It was one that was posed to Peter by Jesus in our Scripture reading this morning, which some have come to call life's greatest questions because of the implication that it carries with it. And that's when Jesus three times asked Peter, "Do you love me?" It's an important question because it applies to us today as much as it did when Jesus asked that of Peter. It was unique for Peter because he was confident he wouldn't deny the Lord. He did deny the Lord. And at the moment in time here in John 21, he felt he had no part in the Lord's kingdom and that he could no longer be a disciple of the Lord. He needed to be restored by Christ. And it was part of the process Christ went through to get him thinking about what had happened and where he needed to be and where he wanted to be. But it's just as true for us today as well. It's a question that begs us to take a closer look at our own lives, to honestly evaluate our own relationship with Jesus, and to see where we need to go if we do have a genuine love for Him. What should be characteristic of that love? What should we be willing to do because of that love? So in our Scripture reading, Jesus not only asks this question of Peter, but He also offers Peter direction to where his love for the Lord should take him. It's not just a curiosity of which He's asking Peter, "After everything you've done, Peter, it seems like you've hit rock bottom. Are you sure you even love me?" And leave it at that. He asks the question so that He could provide him ways to find his way back to the Lord and for that love to grow and for him to be what he wanted to be. Of how love should fill his life, of how love should motivate him and how he ought to live. And if we'll apply this passage to ourselves today, then we can have questions answered about whether or not we love the Lord. We can have assurance about the love that we do have for the Lord and how that love, if it grows, will come to fill our hearts and our lives, how it will help us to grow in our devotion to Him, how it will enable us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be as well. I think there are three things that Jesus addresses to Peter in raising these questions and a conversation he has with him, trying to draw him out of the despair he no doubt felt, having to deny the Lord, wondering if he still could be what the Lord wanted him to be. There were three things Jesus tries to emphasize to Peter. If he truly does love the Lord, that if he will do these things, his love will motivate him to do these things, he can be all that God expects him to be and all that Peter wants to be himself in his relationship with God. But it seems to me one of the first things that Jesus wants to emphasize to Peter is that, Peter, if you love Jesus, then you need to start where you are. You need to live based on where you are in your life, not necessarily where it is you want to end up. As we've mentioned, Peter was needing reclamation by the Lord. And the reason that he needed encouragement and to have affirmation of his worth and value by our Lord is he tended to live where he wanted to be, not necessarily where he was at that moment in time. His desires were noble and great. He wanted his abilities and his potential to reach out and to accomplish great things for God. It's just that he wasn't giving himself the time and the effort and allowing God to work at him to bring him to that point where he could do great things for God. This is why we remember Peter as being impetuous and being brash in so much of what he does. His heart was in the right place. He knew what he wanted to be. He just wasn't giving himself time to mature to get there. For example, in Matthew the 14th chapter, verses 28 through 31, you remember where Jesus walked on water to reach his disciples whom he had sent on ahead of him on the Sea of Galilee by boat. They saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. He identified himself to them. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And seeing that it was Jesus, Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Does any of us doubt that Peter's heart's desire was to have the kind of faith where he could walk on water like Christ? And initially he did. He got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But then he saw the wind. And he realized he wasn't on firm land. He was on water. And he became afraid and cried out and began to sink. He knew what he wanted to do. He just didn't have the faith that enabled him to carry through and to accomplish that. Or we could look in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 21 through 23. Amazing that just before the events here transpire, Peter had said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave a multitude of different answers from individuals in the Old Testament, some of the prophets of old. And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great statement of faith in who Jesus is. And it was on the fact that he was the promised Messiah that in verse 21 he begins to reveal to them what that entails. He wasn't going to be the political leader that so many thought he was going to be, but he came for their soul's salvation, which involves sacrifice and death. So the text tells us he began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. But you see, even though Peter had just acknowledged who he wasn't willing to let Jesus tell him who he should be, what the Messiah meant to Christ. And so he begins to take him aside and rebuke him. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then we can turn to Mark, the 14th chapter, to the event which brought Jesus and Peter together here at this point in time, where Jesus was reminding them, "You will all fall away. It is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all fall away, your other disciples might fall away, not me, Lord. I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." He said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the other disciples were going along and saying the same things. That was Peter's desire. It's just that his faith hadn't grown and matured to where he could do what it was he desired. And so when confronted of being a follower of Christ, he denied knowing him. Peter needed to understand love for the Savior isn't what you can be someday. It's using what you have and starting where you are with your love and your faith. And by doing so, you'll find your love will grow, your faith will grow, your opportunities will grow, your abilities will grow, and you can get where you want to be. But the desires do not always immediately equate into who we truly are. He needed to give himself time to grow and to mature, that he could become that great person of faith he wanted to be. It's interesting the progression that Jesus uses to get Peter to see where it was he truly was in his life at this point in time. Jesus uses a different love, a word for love, than Peter is using it. It seems like in this dialogue that's going on, he's just asking him the same thing over and over, but he really isn't. He says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you have this all-consuming noble love where you're willing to put me above and beyond anything else in life?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." I like you. I have strong affections for you, but I'm not willing to brag anymore about how noble and how great and what all things I think I can do. Well, do you have that kind of love for me beyond all these things, he says? More than these? Probably talking about the other disciples. You kept saying, you know, all the rest would deny me. You wouldn't, but you did. Do you have this all-encompassing love even beyond all of them? No, I have strong affections for you. I know what my heart's desires are, but I'm not willing to lay claim to that anymore. Well, Peter, do you agape me? Doesn't include the other apostles or fishing or the things of life, any of those other things. Just you alone. Do you really agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. I'm telling you the truth. I have these strong feelings and affections for you. And then the last time, Jesus says, Peter, are you sure you phileo me? That's why he was grieved. I'm not willing to say I have agape love for you, Lord. Well, Peter, are you sure about the kind of love you do say you have? And in honest introspection, Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I do have those affections for you. And in every case, Jesus points out to Peter, Peter, it's okay. You can still serve me. Peter, do you love me more than these? You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I have these affections for you. Then tend my sheep. Simon, the kind of love you're saying that you have for me, do you really have that kind of love? Yes, Lord. Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. Peter was thinking he was of no use to the master anymore after what he had done. Jesus said, just start where you are and serve and live for me, and you'll find yourself able to grow and to mature. But you have to start where you are, not try to act. You're already where it's going to take a lot of your life to grow and to mature and use your talents and abilities for me to reach. We can't grow spiritually by pretending to be what we're not. We'll fall into the same trap Peter did. If we say, I want to be where I should be at the end of my life 50 years before I get there. I want that kind of faith right now. I don't have very much patience to develop my life and live my life and do and be the things that are necessary to grow and to mature to have that kind of faith. I just wish I could have it right now. And then we stumble and we fall because we're not willing to exercise our faith. We're not willing to live and use our talents and abilities. We're not willing to trust in God and allow Him to use life experiences to mold us and shape us so that we can become those things. We can't grow spiritually by waiting until we, so to speak, have all of our ducks lined up. Lord, I'll be more faithful in worship and more faithful in giving and more faithful in serving when all of these other things going on in my life, I'm able to get them all under control. We need to use what we have where we are right now in life if we're going to begin growing and to accomplish God's goal for us. Isn't it this way in all of life when you stop to think about it? No one becomes fluent in a foreign language in one day. One doesn't earn a degree from an accredited university in a week. You don't start out in life as head of a corporation. You have to grow. You have to mature. It takes time to learn and develop and to accomplish these things. It's by trusting in God spiritually and doing our best where we are, no matter what the circumstances may be, that we mature in Christ and that our love for Him will grow as it should. You remember what Paul said to the brethren in Ephesus over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, with verses 14 and 15. We're no longer to be children. This isn't where we may begin here, but we don't stay here. We're not to be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in the truth and love, we're to grow up. That's a process. That's what takes a lifetime for us to accomplish, growing up in every way unto Him who is ahead, into Christ. That's the goal, and we have to apply ourselves every day in living for Him for that goal to be accomplished for us. It won't happen in the twinkling of an eye. It won't happen immediately. It takes time, and it takes going and fighting the spiritual battles that we're going to have to face for the Lord, and trusting in God, and allowing God to work His purposes through us, through the course of our life, for our faith to mature and have that kind of knowledge and that kind of commitment and that depth of love that God can accomplish those things for us. Paul said to the brethren in Philippi, in Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 14, I press on. He starts out saying that I haven't already obtained this. I haven't attained to the resurrection. I am not yet living in a way that it could happen today. I'm not already perfect. But I press on, he says. I continue living for Christ and growing and maturing that God can work His will and fulfill His purposes for me. So I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Where are you? Where are you in your knowledge of God and in your walk with Him and in your life with Christ? Start there. Take what you have there. Use it in living for Him. And you can be amazed at where you can grow to be. If we love Jesus, we're willing to start where we are and use what we have for Him. But I think there's something else that Jesus tries to communicate to Peter here in this section as well. And that is, if you love Jesus, we need to put Jesus first in our lives. Peter had denied his Lord three times, Luke 22, verses 54 through 61. And in verse 62, we're told once he realized what he had done, that he did the very thing he didn't want to do, that what Jesus said actually happened, he wept bitterly. It grieved him greatly to know that what his desire was, he fell short of. But by putting Jesus first in his life again, he wouldn't live perfectly, but he would come to the point where he would be willing to die rather than to deny him. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, after Jesus goes through that discourse with Peter, if Peter is willing to do this, to take the love that he has and begin living and serving for him and growing, feeding, tending to his sheep, here's where he could reach. Here's where he could attain. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You're not there yet, Peter, but you will be if you put me first. If you really do live for me and allow me to work through you, you will accomplish what you said you were willing to do here. You'll reach the point in life where you're willing to sacrifice yourself for me and for the sake of the gospel. You know, when Peter allowed Jesus first placed in his life, his thinking was changed. He realized it's not just me working alone trying to mold and shape and perfect me. It's God at work in me trying to accomplish these things. And whereas he might have been remembered as the person who denied Christ, in Acts 4 and verse 13, before the Sanhedrin, he would be remembered as the man who had been with Jesus instead. And so that fear that had overcome him so many times in his past, he would be better able to channel into courage and strength for the sake of the Lord. So in Acts, the fifth chapter, when they were taken again by the Sanhedrin council, and were chastised for the preaching of the gospel. Verse 28, the council said, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." Peter, along with the apostles, answered, "We must obey God rather than man." What kind of courage did it take to stand before the same council that had determined Jesus worthy of death and turn him over to be crucified, to say, "We don't really care what you say. What does matter is what God says. And we're going to obey God above man." He put Christ first, and it helped him to develop the courage to become what he wanted to be and to stand up for what he knew was right. It's difficult to let Jesus come first in our lives if we have divided loyalties, if we allow people and activities and the stuff of this life to crowd out our heart, to put so many things into our lives and to be so distracted by going in so many different directions and what we're living for that we don't have time for the Lord. But a real love for Jesus will establish him as having priority in us. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the soils over in Luke the 8th chapter? The sower went out to sow, and a seed fell in different plots of land, and depending upon the condition of the ground as to how it bore fruit. In Luke the 8th chapter, verse 14, he said, "What fell among the thorns? They are those who hear. As they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Too much competition in their hearts for all the things of the world going on around them. They needed to put Christ first. They needed to prioritize. They needed to let Christ be Lord in their hearts, that his will could come first and guide and direct them in the other good and needful things of life. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and with verse 22, "Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart," or a single heart, a dedicated heart. And you'll know what things you need to put first in your life and what can come afterwards, and those things that need to be totally eliminated. We need to put Christ first so that we can set our priorities spiritually as they should be, and in that God has the time and he has our attention and he has our desires, that he can mold us and we will not resist. We will allow him to shape us in the image he wants us to be. If we love Jesus, we'll put him first in our lives. And then lastly, Jesus wanted Peter to understand, if you love me, you will serve me. Peter, you need to start where you are. Don't daydream about where you want to be. Start where you are. Start using what you have right here, right now. Put me first in your life and then serve. Obey. You know, when Peter affirmed his love for the Lord here in John, the 21st chapter, Jesus' response to Peter every time, while worded differently, always led him to the same goal, and that was service for the Master. In verse 15, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, "Tend my sheep." In verse 17, "Feed my sheep." But it doesn't stop there. In verse 19, "Follow me." In verse 22, "You follow me." And in verse 20, it goes on and states after, in verse 23, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter would remember those words. Over in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 10 and 11, as Peter understands he is nearing the latter stages of his life as well, he reminds his readers, after he had listed those Christian virtue or those Christian graces and the need for them in our lives, he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice..." He didn't say, if you just understand these things, if you have a knowledge, if you can discern the difference in all of them. No, you need to be practicing these things, he states. You will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to have assurance about your entry and acceptance into God's eternal kingdom? Then practice, live out these qualities, these virtues, my will in your life. It's a lesson he learned and he passed down to those after him. If they truly loved Jesus and they wanted assurance about eternity, then practice his will. Put it into practice. You know, Scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. God breathed, literally. So it's God through his word who tells us how genuine love for him is to be truly expressed. Nothing has changed with the mind of God or his will for us from what he wrote in Scripture. When the canon of Scripture was fulfilled and completed near the end of the first century, from that time until now, God says, you know, I think I could have done some things a little better. Some things I wouldn't have put in there. Other things I might have changed. Our feelings and our attitudes may change. But God does not. And his will for us does not. Remember what Balaam, by the will of God, spoke to Balak in Numbers 23rd chapter and verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? In all that God does, how can real love be expressed by us without submitting to the will of God? That's what Jesus told Peter he needed to do. If you really love me, you'll tend my sheep. You'll follow me. You'll serve me. Hasn't that what Christ has done for us and left an example for us to follow after him? Is there a greater passage than that which we find over in Philippians, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 6? Where Paul says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Compared to deity, he emptied himself to become flesh and blood, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wasn't it Jesus that said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Wasn't it John echoing those words in 1 John 5 and verse 3? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not so wearisome and so heavy and so difficult and unfathomable that we can't figure out or do what God wants us to do. So it's no wonder he said back in chapter 3 and with verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. For Peter to be what God wanted him to be, for Peter to be what he wanted to be, he was going to have to serve and to obey that God could work his purposes out in his life. And so it is for us as well. If we love Jesus, it will be seen by the fact we joyfully, willingly serve him. There are many, no doubt, who find it easy to say that they love Jesus. Peter could have taken such a detached approach when Christ came to him and confronted him, and not wanting to have to deal with the sins that he had committed or the misgivings and failings that he had in life. Yes, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Let's move on from there. But he was genuine and looked into his heart and told God where he really was at that point in time. There are far less in life who possess an authentic, deep, and abiding love. It's easy to say you love Christ and then just keep on doing what you're doing. That real love for Christ can't be hidden, just covered up in the heart, never visibly seen. You can't counterfeit it. If you really love Christ, it will be seen, an integral aspect to who you are and to how you live your life and what life is really all about for you personally and individually. And so the question we raise this morning, thinking of the example of Peter and what our Lord did to get him to examine his heart and find his way back to Him and be the person he wanted to truly be, we need to ask that great question to ourselves this morning as well. Do you really love Jesus? Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Maybe your love for God and for His Son needs to be seen in a willingness to let go of sin and sacrifice yourself, your life, by turning it over to Christ. I'm not going to pull the strings. I'm not going to chart my course. I'm going to live the life Christ wants me to live. And that means through faith to repent of those sins, to recognize what they were and where they were leading and saying, no more. I'll let the will of God guide and direct me. A willingness to not confess myself as the master of my own destiny, but Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. Perhaps one of the greatest acts we'll ever do, letting ourselves go for someone else to immerse us so that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ and we rise up to walk in newness of life. If you're outside of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you really love Jesus, that's where you'll begin this morning to find forgiveness of sins and a new life in Him. And for those of us who've obeyed the gospel, we have to ask ourselves, do we really love Christ? Well, it's not so much with a feeling that we have, although our feeling is important. And it's not just so much the words that we express, although words need to be verbalized at times. It's to be seen in how we live. It's so easy to say one thing, but do something else. This morning, let's bring them in harmony with each other. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. And say, you know, it's not just going to be a love for God I have on Sunday morning and then forget about it come Monday. I want to love Christ and live for Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So maybe it's a good time to be renewed in your commitment to Christ and the life He's called you to live. Do you love Jesus? Jesus loves you enough. He gave Himself for you. And He gave us His will. And He has eternity prepared for us. And it's a wonderful, glorious thing to walk and live in that love. And to know all the blessings God wants to bestow upon us. And help us grow and mature and be what He wants us to be and what we want to be for Him. You can start that life right now if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.